Thank you again, praise team. And it's sometimes, I don't want to call it strange because I believe it's a God thing, but sometimes some of the songs that they sing, they, even though they do not know what I'm going to be preaching about, are so apropos for what I'm going to be preaching about. And we sang the song, King of Kings, and it made several comments about us being in Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is being in Christ. What does that mean for us? What does that mean in our lives? How are we to live knowing this essential fact? Well, we'll get into that here in just a second. Let's pray. Father, thank you. And now as we come and read what your servant Paul wrote to the Colossian church, Father, about just how important it is that we carry on in faith and in you, Lord, let the Spirit speak for itself through your words into each heart and each mind today, Lord, to give them what they need to have. Father, we thank you. I ask that you remove me from it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I enlisted in the service, the first few days of basic training were, let's shall we say, an eye-opening experience. I realized for this whole country boy that this was a different place now. This was not Podunk, Mississippi. I was in a new place in a new time with new people. It was a different time. It was different emotions. I was now part of something that was much greater than myself. If, remember, how many of y'all had a military ID or still may have one? Okay? There was a picture on that ID, and what was under that picture? Property of the United States government, and it was not talking about the picture. You belonged to the government. You belonged to something greater. I was no longer my own person. I had to act and think in a new way. I had to speak in a different way. I had new responsibilities. I was part of a large organization. You know, a similar thing which most of us have been through is marriage. Both man and woman, when they get married for the first time, are in new set of circumstances. There are new things to learn, new speech patterns. You can't talk like you did when you were single. You certainly can't act like you did when you were single. You have new goals and new decisions to make. You have new relational interdependency. That's a hard word to say. Interdependencies that can quickly evolve or devolve depending on what each person does. It's a new life and a new family. And the reason I'm telling you these two kind of anecdotes is becoming a follower of Jesus Christ can have many similarities from the above illustrations. We should have new ways of looking at and dealing with life and its perplexities. And the older I get, the more perplexing life becomes. We should have new ways of speaking and new ways of reacting to circumstances, not like the old man, not like the man who was full of sin, but the man or woman that is now in Christ. We have these new ways of doing things. We are part of a new group, the body of Christ, the church. How does this look practically and theologically? Well, let me tell you, that little old ID card of the United States government didn't have anything to do with your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I can guarantee you the latter, being in the Lamb's Book of Life, is a lot more important because it's eternal. Now, you can be a good citizen and be a good Christian. We understand all that. But we have to understand that now, as Christians, and that's who this text is written to believers. We are part of something different than this world. Now, let's find the answers of what we're talking about today. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. And we're going to be talking about being in Christ. Starting at verse 6 of Colossians 2. And this is Paul speaking to the church at Colossae. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Right there it tells us he's speaking to believers. As you have therefore received. You've already got Christ. So listen up. Walk in Him. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. A lot of stuff there. I could probably take each independent verse and preach a whole sermon on them, but I won't do that to you, okay? We're going to take this in the text. Let us break it down now. And we need to mine these for everything that they're worth. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What does it mean to walk in Christ? What does it mean to be rooted and built up while being established? Established is what we would say now, but established in the faith, as ye have been taught. Well, there's a couple of hints here. Just in the very words, as you have been taught, what have you been taught from? You've been taught from the Word of God by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when you are a believer, the Holy Spirit illuminates, brightens, showcases what the Word of God, it is the one who actually teaches you what the Word of God means when it says if you are in prayer. There is this principle found in a consistent Christian walk. First, receiving Christ is the substance of Christian faith. It's not the object of our faith, but it is the substance. You cannot have faith unless you have Christ. You cannot have true Christian faith unless you are in Jesus. You can say the right thing. You can talk the right talk. You can have your checkbook open, all these nice things that you participate in religious life. But unless you have faith in Jesus, you can't be in Jesus. And that's the thing that a lot of people now don't seem to understand. They will take every philosophy out there, and we'll get to philosophy in just a minute. We will take every belief system out there, and we will try to amalgamate it. We will syncretize it with what the Bible says, and that is wrong. What the Bible says is what the Bible says, and the Bible says you must have faith to be in Christ. It is the substance of our faith. Now, this includes receiving Jesus doctrinally. Now, don't let that word scare you, okay? All that means is that you believe Jesus is a real person. He really existed, and He's everything He claims to be. That is doctrinally. And then we have the reception of Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's our acting in faith. That is receiving Christ. Now, Christ, we receive Christ because Jesus said, I'm God. Believe in me. Believe on the one who has sent me. And we believe it. And therefore, we accept it both mentally and spiritually in our hearts that He is who He says He is. And He said, I and the Father are one. Therefore, Jesus the Son is as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And we have to believe this. The points to a believing reception of Jesus as the sum and substance of all biblical teaching and the foundation of all and the only hope of man. It is man's only hope for eternal life that we see in Jesus Christ. There is no other. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Only the name of Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and Savior. So the first we said, receiving Christ is the substance of Christian faith. The second point I want to make under this verse is our walk, that is our faith life, must correspond to our spiritual reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now what does this mean? It means that we must carefully guard the truth of Christ's person. Now that is two avenues to that. One is internal. We must believe the truth that who Jesus is based on the Word of God. That is, He is the only begotten Son of God who went to the cross, died on the cross for our sins, was buried 3 days, rose again unto life everlasting, from which we receive life everlasting through what He did, nothing of ourselves. Now that is how we guard it in our own life. But we should also guard it when people out there start making up lies and start making up stuff about saying what Jesus is. Remember when Jesus told his disciples in the last days, they're going to be saying, look, Jesus is over here. Look, Jesus is over here. He's over here. This is the... No. When Jesus returns, the whole world's going to know it. The trumpet's going to sound. And in the east, we're going to see the clouds rolled back as a scroll. The whole world will know the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19. I'm not speaking of the rapture here. I'm speaking of the coming, second coming of Jesus Christ. There is no Jesus over here and Jesus over there. Jesus is everywhere. No. Jesus is in the hearts of the believers, and he physically is at the right hand of God the Father, from which he will turn to judge the living and the dead on that day. And I'm looking forward to that day. So we need to believe that he really is, and then we need to carefully guard the truth of Christ's person. When you hear someone speaking of a false Christ, what do you do? Now, I'm not saying you got to go around chucking hymnals at people. Although with some folks that might work, Brother Mel. No, but we need to say the truth when we are presented with a falsehood. Well, Jesus is our spiritual brother. Jesus is closer, a friend who sticks closer than a brother, but he is the King of Kings and he is God Almighty as Jesus the Son. He's not this friendly little chubby teddy bear type God. He's not the grandfather that sits in the rocking chair and winks at his children as they do mischievous deeds. No, no, no. He is the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. And it is only through him that we have hope. And when I hear someone lie about my Lord, I get mad. And maybe I shouldn't think some of the things I think, but I tell you what, one day every eye is going to see and every ear is going to hear, and every knee will bow and proclaim Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's guarding the truth of Christ's persons. And then we need, if our faith life corresponds to our reception of the gospel, we must walk in holy obedience to Christ's command. Now that's where the problem is. We don't have any problem believing the truth. Our problem is acting on it. And Lord knows I'm looking at the mirror when I say these things. There's so many things that I know God wants me to do. And honestly, I do my best to do all of them, but I fail miserably on many accounts. That's why I cling to the Word of God, because the Word of God tells me that if I confess my sins and repent of my sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You see, when God looks on me, if I am in Christ, he no longer sees my sins. He sees the blood of his Son. And we are passed over to connect this with the Old Testament. We are passed over from God's wrath because we are in the Son. We are covered under the blood. So that's our faith walk. And then there are conditions within our walk in Christ. It says in this verse, it says, rooted and built up, established in the faith as we've been taught in thanksgiving. There are conditions. The believer must be firmly rooted in Jesus. Now, how can a person be a true disciple of Jesus and live like he or she doesn't know him? Boy, we get mad at that, don't we, on the outside? We get mad when we see a brother or sister in Christ on church Sunday morning, on Friday night, we'll check them out. We'll see them at Whiskey Tango. Is that place even still open? I wouldn't know. Never been there. But I'm going to tell you what. What are you doing there? How do you know that he was there if you wasn't there? You see, we have this habit of saying the right thing, but when it comes to doing things that we know God wants, but yet we have other things that we want to do, other places we want to go, things like that. Now, folks, if you've got responsibilities and you want to take a vacation every now and then, that ain't what we're talking about here, okay? What I'm talking about is somebody who is purposefully living as a heathen, even though they're claiming God. Now, this falls into what we used to call the fire insurance salvation. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm not going to hell, so therefore, it's the blood of Jesus covers me. I'm going to forgive all my sins, so I'm going to go out and live the way I want to. Brothers and sisters, Jesus himself said, be ye holy just as I'm holy. God said that in the Old Testament too. Jesus just repeated it. Does that mean we go out and we be perfect? No, but it means we try. Because you can't be perfect no matter how much you try. The devil's going to come after you with something. He's going to come after you with finances. He's going to come after you with friendships. He's going to come after you, Lord knows, with family members. He's going to come after you with everything he can. And there are going to be times when no matter how hard you try, the devil is going to convince you to do something you know you shouldn't do. But you should always cling to the Lord. Cling to him. Be rooted in him. Be established in him. There must be a root growing into the Word of God, that is the Word of God incarnate as well as written, that feeds on the nutrients that are the knowledge of Jesus as found in Scripture. How many of us used to play in old creek beds when you were little? I did. Some of y'all smiling. Y'all remember every now and then on the side of the creek bed there'd be this big old tree with its roots kind of sticking out, and you would try to walk on the roots or swing from the muscadine vines. Y'all have muscadine vines up here? Swing from the vines and everything. You know, you're playing because that tree is firmly planted. Even though some of the roots are showing, it's up inside that creek bank and it ain't going anywhere. That's the way that we should be rooted. In fact, it tells us in the very first Psalm that we should be like a tree planted by waters with our roots going into it. I'm paraphrasing there. But that's the way we need to be in Christ. Rooted, grounded, anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer must have Christ as his foundation, which includes being established in the faith. I know some of y'all build things for a living. And I'm going to tell you, one time I tried to build a tree house. And I took some old 2x4s, and I put one or two little nails in them, and put them on the trees. And you know, there were three little trees growing like this. So I made a little triangle and put some decking on it. Forgot to make a ladder, but I found something, the way or something I could climb up in there. And I sat, and after about 20 minutes, me and the whole thing came flying down, boom, about 6 feet. Why? I wasn't anchored to the tree. I had one little old nail in each board. You live and learn, right? You see, if you're not rooted, you're not grounding, you're going to fall. We must have Christ as our foundation. Remember, Paul said that he laid a foundation and other people build upon it. Well, the foundation that you have is the Word of God that points to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. You got to have the cornerstone, and you got to have your life built around that, built around Jesus. That is the foundation. And this all must be done in a spirit of thanksgiving. How many of y'all know mealy, mopey, always bitter, always angry Christians? God's doing this to me. I don't know. They ain't no fun to be around. They're not the people you invite to the chili cooking, you know? But you see, at least they know the truth. And we are to give our all, but we are to give our all, have our faith, root ourselves, our foundation being in Christ, but all in a spirit of thanksgiving. And I'm not talking about the holiday, obviously. We're to be thankful to God at all times. For all things he have done. The very fact you're here this morning breathing and your heart is beating is because of the grace and mercy of God. Brothers and sisters, as we all know, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. There could be a fall or a disease or a stroke or a heart attack or a car crash or any number of things that could happen before we meet again. But you know, if you're in Christ, it's always temporary. Because when you are in Christ, you will be together again. And this time for eternity. Now with some folks, I don't know if that's a good idea, but I'm going to leave that up to God. Because when you are in When you are in Christ, your brothers and sisters are going to be with you in eternity forever. Not only the ones in your congregation, but all those who are in the body of Christ. Ever since the church was founded, and even with the saints of the Old Testament, we are together forever in Christ. Because I would argue that even in the Old Testament, even though you're under the Old Covenant, you're still in Christ because it's Christ, because he's God that founded that covenant. So I firmly believe that. Now, let's move on to verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul here warns those Colossian Christians of the danger of what some people have called speculative philosophy that seeks after man's reason and wisdom and not after the truth revealed in and by God's Word. Speculative philosophy means you're guessing. You're speculating. Why do you want to guess when you know the absolute truth? Because the absolute truth is veiled to those who are perishing. It is only through the tearing of the veil by God Almighty that we understand the truth when it is revealed to us. This type of philosophy is condemned by Paul because it's in his vain deceit. What does that mean? That means purposeful lies given to pull people away from God. There have been many, and I use this term very loosely, great philosophers over the years. You don't have to go into ancient Greek with like Plato and Aristotle. You can go into the quote modern era and see people hold up. There's good old Voltaire from France, and then good old Robespierre from France. Unless, you know, he ended up getting his head chopped off in the French Revolution. He was one of the last ones. Then you have people like the Brit David Hume, who was very utilitarian. He said there's no point in believing in God because there's no purpose in it. Man has to do his own thing. You see, this is all what man's reason and the rudiments that Paul was talking about that is just total trash. The subject matter of this type of philosophy is always after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. Now, what is this? Let me explain it one more time. Man thinks he is smarter than God. And the only way he can prove this is through observable phenomenon that puffs up his own vain wisdom. Now, let me ask you, is faith observable? The actions of faith are observable, absolutely. But faith in itself, the Word of God speaks to this. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now if faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen." So faith itself, what you have faith in the Christian walk, cannot be seen or observable as physical phenomenon until God reveals Himself to where it will be. Right now we hope for. Right now our faith is something we can't tangibly touch, but we can tangibly be with. We can pray. The Bible says when we pray, we are before the throne of God if we're in Christ. I keep coming back to that. You have to be in Christ. You know, I was watching a movie several years ago. It was a Mel Gibson movie. It was a Vietnam War movie called We Were Soldiers. And it was about one of the battles. I believe it was Nha Trang, but I might be mistaken. And he was praying in the chapel before his soldiers got shipped out. And he was praying that God would give him victory. And then he made a quote. And he said, "Lord, please ignore the prayer of all the heathen people that's going to be praying for you for the same thing." He was basically asking God to ignore all the Vietnamese prayers. Well, you know, some of us laugh and giggle at that. But there is a truth there. Heathen prayers don't go answered. When you are not in Christ, God does not answer your prayer. Now, He answers the prayer of His people, and sometimes He says yes, and sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says wait. Y'all have heard tons of sermons on that. But it's still the truth. If you do not know God, your philosophy and your prayer life are pointless. And that's sad to say because you have many nice, morally good people who have a philosophy or a faith system that is vain deceit. Vain deceit. We only have to go down the road here and see houses of worship where they do not worship the God of the Bible. They worship made-up Jesuses, or they worship vain philosophies. It's sad. God's power and providence can be seen in creation. The heavens declare His glory. But the subject of our faith can't be seen because we have it by grace through faith. Vain philosophy will tell you all types of nonsense. As we see today, it can believe It can lead to believing that men are women and women are men and no one can know the truth and blah, blah, blah. Saw this morning where in women's swimming, two guys that say they're women went off for the championship. So no women were involved in women's swimming. Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of garbage that this kind of vain philosophy that's prevalent in this world will lead you to. And I know people are watching on the internet, and I know that you are here today and people are listening out there, but let me tell you something. I have come to the conclusion that this world is stupid. It is just plain old-fashioned, as my grandma used to say, chicken lip crazy. You have to look that up in the term of Southern expressions, okay? But that's what it means. This world is gone to hell in a handbasket because they won't believe the truth of what God is. You've got to be in Christ to understand the truth and to be able to fight off this vain philosophy. The Bible says, "Thy word is truth." In fact, Jesus Christ prayed that to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. The only truth that is real is God's truth. And so our foundation is in the truth that's found in Jesus. So stay away from ideas that only puff up man's stupidity, man's arrogance. All these things are not after Christ. That's what the verse said. And now we go on to the next verse. And we saw in Colossians 1:19 last week, it said, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Paul repeats that idea in verse 9. "For in Him, that is Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This points to our relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It also shows us several precepts we need to understand and adhere to. Such as number one, Jesus has true divinity and true humanity. Jesus, the man, has all the fullness of God the Father in Him bodily. When He said, "You have seen Me, you have seen the Father," He said, "I and the Father are one." In fact, those that claim, "Oh, Jesus never declared that He was God," why did the Pharisees and scribes want to stone Him? Because He made Himself equal with God. He is God the Son. And we need to remember that. He's no mere emanation from the Father. You see, back in the days of Colossae, they had this Gnosticism faith that was going around. And one of the things they said was Jesus was an emanation from a higher deity. Now, what is emanation? Emanation is simply like light emanates from the sun. It just comes from. Doesn't mean born, doesn't mean begotten, doesn't mean anything. It's just He showed up. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is not a mere emanation. He is not a mere reflection. He is God the Son, equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And when we understand that, so much better for us. If you want a physical picture of Jesus, the bodily Jesus as He is now, I refer you to Revelation 1, verses 12 through 17. I'll read it for you. This is John speaking. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as a sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Boy, that's a long way from the manger in Bethlehem. That's even a long way from the Christ that was crucified. This is Christ in His eternal appearance, head white as snow, as white as wool, eyes like fire, golden sash around Him, feet like burnished brass, and out of His mouth the Word of God, the sharp two-edged sword. That is what Christ is now. And that is the appearance of God the Father dwelling in Christ fully and bodily. It shows not only His physical but his spiritual position as well. And may I remind you that this Jesus is the same Jesus that was born in Bethlehem and lived a perfect sinless life and went to the cross so that we may be reconciled unto God the Father. Died, was buried, and resurrected on the third day. And let me tell you something. Folks that deny that, that deny that Jesus has come to the flesh, let me just read it for you. 1 John 4:3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world." So when you have someone that tries to tell you Jesus is not fully God, he's not fully man, he's just some spirit, he actually came many years ago, da-da-da-da-da-da, they are not of God, period. They are of the Antichrist. And folks, I get worked up about this because that is our enemy. He walks around, he is of Satan. He walks around like Satan, seeking who he may destroy. And he's trying to destroy us through this vain philosophy and this relativism and all these things that sound so nice and holy and pure, but they are not, because they deny the Son of God. And if you deny the Son of God, your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, where do you end up? You end up in the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you. God loves you. And he died for you. And he wants you to be in him. So we see that true divinity and true humanity. Christians have a special relationship with Jesus because he is the fullness of the Godhead. What do I mean by that? Verse 10 says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." We are complete in Christ. We have a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because we are made complete in him. You will never on this earth be all you were meant to be unless you're in Christ. Christian life is union with Christ. You see, when you're married, you're in union with your wife. It's not a perfect union. There are landmines and potholes and everything else along the way. But still, the Bible says that one man and woman, when you're united, they're one before God. When we are united with Christ, we are the bride of Christ, the church. And as the bride of Christ, we are in union with Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's the best place to be. In fact, I have some verses for you. We have nothing from Christ until we are in Christ. 1 John 5:20 says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come, that is true, and we are in him, that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." We have nothing from Christ until we are in Christ. "And in him we have life." 1 John 5:11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." We have eternal life because we are in Christ, period. "In him we are chosen," Ephesians 1:4. "According as he hath chosen us him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." When we are in Christ, we are the chosen of God. Now, I'm not talking about that reformed, all that stuff, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that God knows you. And just as you chose God, God chose you. And you stand before him in that state, in love, holy, and without blame, for the simple reason that you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not going to stand before God unless you are standing in judgment. Why do you want to go through that when God offers you free grace and free salvation? You see, brothers and sisters, we are complete in him. And Christian life is the enjoyment of Christ's fullness. What do I mean by that? It is a fact that only those who are in Christ can be the beneficiary of his fullness. The rest of the world cannot know these blessings or benefits because they're not in him. You know, if you, God bless you if you are, but if you have a lot of wealth, usually the way it works is your children or grandchildren are the beneficiaries of your work. If you pass on, you leave your house, your land, your money, whatever. Unless you're in the Solomon and you say you leave it to fools, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's a whole other sermon for another time. But you leave your stuff because they are your family. You don't leave it to Joe the mechanic down the street. You don't leave it to Sister Bertha, who knew you maybe when you were 12 years old for 5 minutes. You don't do that. You leave it to those that are in your family, and we receive the blessings and the benefits of being in Christ because we are no longer ourselves, but we are in the family of God. We are the inheritors of eternal life meant for the saints. That's a good place to be. It's a good place to be, knowing that upon our demise or the Lord's return, we will receive all the promised glory that God has for us. It's amazing that people don't think about that when they're living here, because I understand you got bills to pay, you got problems to deal with, you got, you know, sicknesses and infirmities and jobs and schools and all, and life keeps pulling it away from us. However, when we live with the knowledge of what Christ has done for us, therefore meaning that we live in Him, everything gets a little easier. It's still hard, but at least we know God's with us in it. At least we know God will grant us our prayers when they're in His will. At least we know that we are walking in and with Jesus, and we receive those. And those that are not in Him cannot know this. And then Christ, it says in that verse, is the head of all principality and power. He's not just sovereign over their or our existence. He is the source of life and activity. And since this is true, we do not seek fullness from any other being in the universe, only in Christ Jesus. I pity with all my heart those that are trying to find their fullness in something outside of God, because man has been trying it ever since the Garden of Eden. And they can't. And that's why God made a way under the old covenant and in the new covenant that we can be made complete in Jesus Christ. And in His completeness, we live in Him. And that gives me greater cheer. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised in circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Now, being in Christ means that we are circumcised spiritually, both men and women. I need to explain that, because some people still put a lot of stock in the physical act of circumcision. Of course, we know the Jews do, the Muslims do, and even some Christians say, you need to be circumcised. They're trying to follow the law, but in following the law, what did Paul say? Paul said, and it's Scripture, that if you're going to follow the law, you have to follow the entire law. And we know we cannot do that. Now, let me explain about circumcision. We as believers in Christ are sealed by the true circumcision, that is the heart, through faith in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The Colossians, and we as well, do not need the rite of circumcision to make them, or us, complete, for we have all received the spiritual circumcision made without hands through faith, of which the ancient rite was only a type. Thus we need to know what is the true circumcision. You see, the ancient rite, which was God's word to Abraham, the seal of the covenant that He made with them. And every person that is of that faith, God said that that rite is from now on to everlasting. So they keep that rite. That is a physical act of cutting off. I'm not going to sit here and explain the medical terminology for you, okay? But, you know, I understand if some of you guys, your eyes light up real big when I talk about circumcision, okay? That was a joke. Some of you giggled, some of you didn't. But the point being, a physical rite doesn't do us any good. Now, if you were done that way as a baby, this isn't taking away anything from you, but what I'm talking about, when you do it for a spiritual reason, you're an adult and say, hey, I want to believe in Jesus, so I'm going to be circumcised. No, that's not the way it works. Because the circumcision made without hands is what binds us to Jesus Christ. The circumcision made without hands is not external, but internal, wrought by the Holy Spirit. It is something that happens to your heart. It is carried out on the day of conversion by the same Spirit. When you believe and the Spirit enters you, you are spiritually circumcised in Christ at that moment. It doesn't take, you know, a bunch of classes and all that stuff. No. You believe in truth and sincerity. God changes you. You're born again. You are circumcised spiritually. At that, you belong to the household of God. At that point, end of discussion. And here's another thing. The spiritual circumcision is not removing one part of the flesh, but putting off the whole body of sins of the flesh. You see, that's where it's different. When a Jewish baby is circumcised, it cuts off a part of the flesh, a part of the body. When you are circumcised spiritually, you have the entire body of sins removed from you. And thank God for that. The whole body of sin is taken away. It's removed. And we are freed through Christ from the consequences of the sins that were taken away in the eternal sense. But here's the thing. When you are circumcised physically, that part of the body remains cut off. But when you are circumcised spiritually, a new creation is made, including our bodies. And our bodies now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we are circumcised spiritually, the old man, the old sins are entirely removed. And you are made the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's very important to me. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" How can you have God dwell in you unless you are spiritually circumcised? And what I mean is you have faith in Jesus Christ. You put off this old world. You take off that body of sins. Actually, the body of sins is removed from you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to come to that knowledge of truth. And the circumcision from Christ through the Spirit is by the Spirit's power. It's not given by Moses or Abraham, but from there and our God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The same God that gave them that right gives us our salvation in Him. Now, verse 12 says, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." So Paul moves from circumcision, which is a seal of the old covenant, to the circumcision of the heart, which is a seal of the new covenant, straight into baptism. Now you want to get into an argument among Christians, you get into baptism. Because you got some that say, and I believe this, that we need to follow the example of Christ and be immersed in the water. And I'll explain why I believe that here in just a second. And then you have no, all you need is a symbolic sprinkling. Or no, when you're a child, you can be sealed in the covenant, and that's the only baptism you ever need. How in the world can you rectify, and I'm saying this, I understand many of our friends are Presbyterians, Methodists, and a bunch of folks like Lutherans, a bunch of folks like that believe in pedobaptism, which is baptism of children, who cannot make a profession of faith. You show me in the Bible where someone was baptized that did not make a profession of faith. Now, children, I believe that God loves children, and before they have the knowledge of right and wrong, that if something happens to them, they're taken into God's presence. After they have the knowledge of right and wrong, that's a different story. But I do not think that if you baptize a baby that sticks, because the baby cannot make a decision. That's why I believe in water baptism. But let's think about this. Baptism has, in a sense, a correlation with circumcision. Both are symbols of a covenant. The old covenant under circumcision and the new covenant under circumcision of the heart we follow in baptism. The question always is, does baptism save you? And the answer is no. The rite, the ceremony of baptism does not save you, but it is an outward sign that we must do in obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that shows the inward change publicly of the heart. There are many people who were raised in Islamic countries that want to follow Jesus, that believe in the gospel or the Injil as they call it. They want to know Jesus. However, when it comes to baptism, that is the last act. They will not be baptized because if they're baptized, they lose all their family, all their inheritance. They lose everything of their culture and tradition. First question, is Christ worth it? And I say yes. But second of all, why is that? Because baptism publicly identifies you with Christ. That's why we as Baptists put an emphasis on it. That's why usually our baptisms are kind of front and center. Because it is an act of obedience, an act of worship. Our baptism symbolically unites us with Jesus in His death. We are placed under the waters to show that we died with Him in a sense. That's why we're placed under the waters. We are buried. In fact, when I do baptisms, that's what I usually say. I say, buried with Him in baptism, raised to new life in Him. At the same time, we are symbolically united with Him in His burial because we're under that water for a brief amount of time. We have spiritually and in some ways physically separated ourselves from this old world of sin and death. It is a symbolic representation of putting off that old man, putting to death the old man of sin that is in our life. We don't want anything to do with him anymore. Unfortunately, we as human beings, though, instead of burying it, we like to hang him up in the closet. And every now and then we go and see if the old suit still fits. We can't do that, brothers and sisters. When that man of sin or that woman of sin is dead and buried, we need to leave it in the ground where God put it. And then lastly, baptism most triumphantly, symbolically unites us with Him in His resurrection. As we rise from the waters, we show that we now possess eternal life through the Lord's resurrection. Now, we possessed it the moment we believed, but coming up out of the baptismal waters, we understand that we are lifted up and united with Him, and we have that seal of the resurrection, which Christ paid for with His blood. We show our faith in His victory and acknowledge our union with Him for all eternity publicly. The old cliche goes, Christ never called anybody secretly but called publicly. And that's true, even though it's cliche. When we believe Jesus, we publicly and for all the world to see that we are united with Him. And our faith, symbolized by our outward act of obedience to the Lord's command, shows that inward change that is wrought by the Spirit upon our hearts and upon our hands. One old pastor said it this way, the physical power in raising Christ is the guarantee and the assurance of the spiritual power which is exerted to us in regeneration. Faith is necessary to the effect of baptism as it is to salvation. Faith preceded baptism, a proof that baptism is not regeneration. Therefore, you've got to have faith even to go into baptism. You know what happens if you don't have faith and you go into a baptism? You get wet. And that's it. That's all you get. Unless later on when you start to degenerate and go back to your old man, you get mocked. Because, hey, he's a Christian, he's baptized, and he's out there living like the devil. You see, that's what living without being in Christ will get you. The symbolic act of resurrection, as seen in the baptismal ordinance, showcases the working out of our faith. It shows the world in whom we have placed our trust for our eternal security. It shows that we now fully acknowledge in whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. What does that mean? That means we give Christ our souls, our spirits, and our lives to be kept in Him until the day of judgment. And on the day of judgment, we're not judged. Now, we do have to go before the bema seat of Christ and receive the rewards or have things taken away that we did while we were in the body, but that's not judgment. Not in the sense of the eternal great white throne. So to sum up, brothers and sisters, of everything we've said today, and I'm going to read you a lot of scripture, so get ready for it. We Christians are symbolically buried with Him in our baptisms, our public professions of faith in the only Son of God. Romans 10, 8 through 11. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Baptism is a public acknowledge that that is what we believe. Our public profession of faith. And it is also shown by the obedience to the command in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are baptized because Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. That is not only for the disciples then, that is for the disciples now. We're to teach, and we're to follow that by their public profession. Because if they don't public profess, they don't really believe. There's something holding them back. Now, I do understand that sometimes baptisms have to be delayed. You living in the mountains of some Middle Eastern country or in the swamps of China or whatever, you might not be able to go publicly be baptized for quite a while. I know brothers and sisters over there that have been baptized in frozen rivers because that's the only time of year that the police wouldn't be down there. So I do understand that. But the fact is they still want to and they're still trying to. But if you say, I'm not going to do it, I had one brother. One time he was terrified of water. He was scared. He did not want to be baptized. He got angry when people asked him to be baptized. He said, I believe and that's all I need. Well, there is that. But brothers and sisters, you need to make the effort to do as Christ commanded. Because if you don't, you're not really believing He's the Son of God because you're not afraid to go against Him. Now that gets kind of tricky because there's all things we do sometimes that, well, it's not really, God says, but yeah, we're all guilty of that, myself included. But when God says something to do, if we refuse to do it, that means we're living in open rebellion against the Word of God, and that means that our relationship with God is not right, and we need to go to Him in prayer. And in this same act of baptism, we see a picture of our rising with Jesus in the resurrection, our rising up out of the water. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since man by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are in Christ at His coming. And some versions say they that are Christ at His coming. You see, when you are baptized and you come up, you symbolically unite yourself with His resurrection. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you are sealed with everlasting life unto that day that He returns. And brothers and sisters, that's a great place to be. And this is all from the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do I know that? Romans 1:3-4. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It is the resurrection of the dead that sets apart Christ from anybody else. And we are united with Him in that resurrection. Thus, brothers and sisters, to be united with Christ, or to be in Christ, is to be united with Him through faith. And just as Jesus and the Father are one, we are one with Christ by faith. Rooted, built up, established, walking by the power of Jesus Christ. Confessing Him as Lord and Savior. Buried with Him in baptism and risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, which is symbolically shown through baptism. So the question remains, what say you? Are you in Christ or are you him-hawing? Are you in the Lord? Are you firmly rooted and established in Him? Are you willing to take on all comers, take on this world, the flesh and the devil, and stand with Christ? Are you in Him? Because I read the back of the book, and the back of the book says He wins. And I believe it. And it says, no power of hell No power of hell will stand against the faith which you show. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be shredded. You're going to be ripped apart. For we are like sheep, slaughtered all day. But nothing, and I'm paraphrasing the last part of Romans 8, nothing in heaven or hell, created or uncreated, can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So are you in Christ? Are you obedient to Him? Are you obedient in everything that you can be? When it crosses your mind, God wants you to do this or you can do this, which one do you choose? God, forgive me. There's been times when I've chosen the wrong way and I have been disciplined severely. You don't have to go through that if you're obedient to God. Are you obedient to Him? And do you publicly acknowledge Him as Lord? I'm not saying we all got to do like the Ray Stevens song, Squirrel Revival, and everybody get rebaptized. I'm not saying that. Although that kind of would be funny if you think about it, Brother Merrill. We need to publicly acknowledge everywhere we go that we belong to Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you got to wear one of them placards that say, the end is near, repent and believe, although that's true. But what I am saying is when God gives you the opportunity, you speak up. When God gives you the chance, you encourage in a godly way. When God gives you a blessing, you share that blessing with others, or at least the news of the blessing. And when God gives you the ability to comfort someone who's in a very trying or sorrowful situation, you take the Spirit that God gives you and you comfort. And in that way, you live your life for the cause of Christ, all the while acknowledging Him as your Lord and Savior. So is the question, do you do that? I want you to really think about it, brothers and sisters. Because all you got to do is turn on radio, turn on the television, turn on your cell phone, and you can see how much this world hates Christ. And if you are identified with Christ, the world's going to come after you, and you better get ready for it. But let me explain something to you here. When I die and I stand, I am not going to be standing in front of this world. You know where the world's going to be? The world's going to be standing behind me, waiting their turn. I have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though I am a sinner, I am covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I acknowledge Him not only in this church, I acknowledge Him wherever I go. I try my best, even though sometimes I fail, to act like that. But if someone questions me, I'm going to tell them the truth. And I'm going to give them both barrels. Sometimes you're nice, sometimes you got to be blunt. But either way, I acknowledge the Lord, and I pray that you will too. So the question is, do you acknowledge Him today? If you don't, I beg you to acknowledge Him today. If there is something that is standing between you and God, a sin, a situation, a family member, give that up. I'm not saying like a family member you got to walk away from. No, but you give the situation up to God and you let Him take care of it. If you've got a sin that you're holding on to, is your eternity worth it? I would say no. There's nothing that this world has that I want for eternity. Everything that I have from God, which is including love and forgiveness and mercy, not only from Him, but from my brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what lasts for eternity. Brothers and sisters, that's what I desire. And I pray that you desire it. If you don't know Him, if you've never made that public profession, I ask that you do so. I ask that you return to Him. I ask that you go to Him in prayer. I ask that you acknowledge Him in all your ways. Then, brothers and sisters, hell will not stand against us. Praise team. Well, I've thrown out the challenge. It's up to you. I'm not one of these types that's going to say, well, God made me do this. No. God gives you the choice. And God loves you, and He presents to you His grace and mercy. And every now and then, we need to be reminded. I got scolded one time. All you do is preach Jesus. Amen. Amen. Because you know, without Jesus, all the other stuff don't mean a hill of beans. And unless we get the foundation right, the building's going to be crooked. One of the things that my family and I, when we're doing things around the house, our house was built in 1940-something, and they did not build that thing square. And no matter how many times we try to straighten corners and stuff like that, it still ain't square. And it's always out of the corner of your eye. Something quite ain't right there. See, brothers and sisters, that's the way we live our lives without Christ. To be in square, to be made complete, to be made whole, our foundation needs to be upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. And unless you're built upon that rock, you're going to be like a landslide. Go to YouTube and Google mega landslides. You're going to see entire mountains come down crashing on people. That is the way your house is if built upon sand. It will come crashing down. Be built upon the rock. And in all your ways acknowledge Him. And you will enjoy blessings for eternity.